So listen here now. This is the word of the Lord, James chapter 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let me read that again. Consider it pure joy, literally all joy. Panta, all joy, my brothers and sisters. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Lord, as we take time now to unpack this passage, to look at the Word of God, we know that the Holy Spirit who inspired the text is the same Holy Spirit that will illuminate the text to our hearts and minds if we seek you. James goes on to say that if we lack wisdom, we can ask you and you give it generously without finding fault. Well, we're asking for wisdom to better understand the Word of God, to better understand your purposes and plans for us, so that through the power and presence of your Spirit, we might obey. In Jesus' name, amen. But we've been working through a series of messages this first quarter of 2018 called The Disciplined Life. And we've been looking at spiritual disciplines. Exercises, that's why I've got the exercise equipment up here, spiritual exercises that we do that the Holy Spirit uses as tools to train us to be godly. And today we reach the 11th and final spiritual discipline that we're going to explore in this series. Now we could go on further. There's more disciplines. Dallas Willard in his book, Spirit of the Disciplines, has 15, I believe he covers. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, has 16 that he covers. And I've seen a couple lists where they go up to 20 or 24. I think we've done enough for you to realize that these are incredible gifts that God's given us to use as tools, as spiritual exercises that we do, that the Holy Spirit somehow takes to begin to form within us the character of Christ. Now, today we're going to take a look at the discipline of celebration. I've entitled this morning's message, Celebration Time. And I think it's fitting that we hit this one today because it's Palm Sunday. And it was a celebration when they came into the city of Jerusalem. Everybody shouted, the whole city is caught up with Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King. But it's also fitting that this discipline of celebration is the last one that we cover, because if you have taken to heart the previous 10, something is starting to happen in your life. Because when you and I do these spiritual disciplines, we begin to experience what I'll call the training effect. I shared with you a few weeks ago how when I was in high school, I went out for the cross country team. I had never run that long in my life. I think maybe I had done a mile, maybe two, but the first day of practice, he has us go out for 8 to 10 mile run. He wanted to judge the fitness of the runners. Now, if you're going to be a cross-country runner in high school or college, you better be training over the summer before the first day of practice comes. It costs you if you don't. I know from personal experience, because I showed up in my little Kmart sneakers. I'm ready. Well, that didn't last long, and after the first day, every muscle in my leg was aching, my chest was heaving, I was dying, and I went to the coach and said, I want to quit. And he said to me, he said, you need to give it a couple of weeks. I'm thinking, yes, you can visit me in the emergency room at the hospital, but he said, I want you to try 2 weeks, because as I said a few weeks ago, a month or so ago, he knew that there was going to be a training effect if I kept working out. And he was right. I did. 2 weeks in, I said, wait a minute, that was actually fun today. No way. I enjoyed that. And that ended up becoming the start of a running career that lasted about 10 years until I decided to get married. And at that point, I made what I thought was the best choice, and I still do. I married my wife. Now I'm trying to do both, run, exercise, and be married to my wife. Because at 57, if I don't do something now, we're in trouble. But the training effect, What that does is you start to see the benefit of all those exercises that at first you see no benefit at all except pain. So when you and I do these spiritual exercises, when we put these disciplines into place, it's no fun when you start fasting. Your body says, "Give me food, dummy." When you start putting aside time for prayer, everything starts bouncing that you want to do. When you start having the discipline of silence and you have to shut up when you're used to talking, that's tough. The discipline of study, of meditation, of giving, of service, ouch. But if you're faithful in stepping out and doing those disciplines, something happens. You're like, wait a minute. I didn't respond the same way that I would have responded. Huh, that discipline of fasting didn't just stop me from eating. It stopped me from doing something I shouldn't have been doing. And that discipline of silence, wow. You know, normally I would just mouth off when that person cut me off. I didn't do it this time. That must be a God thing. And you start seeing the training effect, and you start enjoying doing the disciplines, celebration comes naturally. And so that's why we're looking today at this discipline of celebration. Now, I know for some people, the idea of being a Christian and celebrating, it's kind of hard to put those two together. You know, for some people, the idea of being a Christian is I'm miserable. You want to be miserable too? We're going to heaven, praise God. Well, I don't believe that. When I look in the scripture, I see celebration as part of being a person of faith. For example, in Exodus 15, you know this story if you've ever seen Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. They go through the Red Sea. They make it through to the other side. They can't help but break out into a song in the opening verse of chapter 15. But even singing wasn't enough for Miriam. Miriam, the prophetess, she decides, no, we need more, way more celebration than just a song. And in chapter 15, verse 20, Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, Miriam the prophetess took a tambourine. Miriam got all the women with her, and they started dancing. And I'm not going to do that to you, but they started dancing and playing the tambourine. This is a celebration. This isn't, oh, bless God, we made it through the Red Sea. No, this is, yeah, baby, they're celebrating God's goodness. Or over in Esther chapter 9, when God delivered his people through the hand of Esther and Mordecai and got them out from under the bondage of Haman, who wanted to practice genocide. He wanted to eliminate the Jewish people. And God delivered them. And take a look at this in chapter 9, verse 20. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th to 15th days of the month of Adar. It's called Purim. They still celebrate that today. When I was in college, I took a course in modern Jewish culture, and we had a chance to visit different synagogues in the Massachusetts, Boston area. And we went into the service and heard a rabbi preach about what God had done for his people. They still remember something that was done 2,700 years ago. But they're celebrating as the time, verse 22, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. They were letting it rip. It was party time, celebrating God's goodness, God's greatness, and his deliverance. Now, it wasn't just these deliverances that got them going. It wasn't just parting the Red Sea or escaping Haman. God also had times of celebration just in the worship. 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is David wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant. This Ark that symbolized God's presence with the cherubim, the angels' wings touching each other, and God's presence was manifested there in the tabernacle. But David wasn't content just to leave it in the tabernacle in Gibeon. He wanted to be with God in Jerusalem, and so he brought the Ark up to Jerusalem. And look at what he did with this. It says, so David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. That was a time of celebration. It was a time of rejoicing. Or then there's the time when Nehemiah was used of God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. in just over 50 days, something that had been sitting for years in ruins, he did. And look what they did when they dedicated that wall. Verse 27 of Nehemiah chapter 12. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals. So the crashing of cymbals and the harps and the lyres. So they've got all these instruments playing. And then they even got choirs. Verse 40, the two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. Catch this. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. This wasn't, you know, little peepers worshiping here. This was let it rip and celebrate God's goodness and greatness. Now, when you go through the Old Testament law in Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, particularly in Exodus through Deuteronomy, you'll see God giving a number of feasts. And each one of those, he talks about, and you shall celebrate, and you shall celebrate. This wasn't like, oh, hum, celebrate. In fact, God not only wanted them to celebrate feasts, he had them celebrate in their giving. Now, some people, now yesterday I said I did a memorial service for my Uncle Jack. Now, when we do memorial services, we always try to tailor them to the person. So there's a personalized element. There's usually some humor, but there's also sorrow. People have lost someone. My Uncle Jack was my favorite uncle, and I had a lot of them because my dad was the youngest of 11. So I had a lot of uncles, but this was on my mom's side. And my Uncle Jack was just an incredible guy, but we're there and we're weeping. There's sorrow. Some people do the same thing when they put money in the offering plate. It's like, I'll never see you again. Goodbye. But that's not what God intended. Take a look at Deuteronomy 14. He's talking about bringing the tithe, okay? Bring the tithe to the house of God on a yearly basis. They were to store up all this tithe and they were to bring it. But sometimes what God says is sometimes you're going to be in a place too far away. And so here's what you're supposed to do. Verse 24. If the place is too distant and you've been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver, catch this, to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish, then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Even giving was a time of celebration. It wasn't this dirge that gets played as we say, goodbye, money, never see you again. It was, I can't believe God's goodness and greatness to me that I get to worship him with my giving. Psalm 145, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will condemn your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I'll meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Again and again and again, celebration. But some of you might be wise enough and astute enough to realize, but Pastor Ray, every verse you just read us came from the Old Testament. So some of you are saying, yeah, but see, we're not Jewish. Well, maybe some of you are, but we're not Jewish. We're Gentile. And our worship is a little more refined. We're not Old Testament. We're New Testament. And it's about holiness, righteousness, and somber worship. Well, thinking about that, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves, these were the 3,000 that got saved at Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It wasn't just an Old Testament gig here. It was throughout the scripture, there's a celebration. And if you go to the book of Revelation, they are celebrating God's power and God's goodness and God's greatness. So the point I'm making here is that, yes, we can go overboard and not reverence the holiness of God, and we want to be able to do that, but the biblical basis, the biblical balance, the idea of the puritanical worship where you sat there in the service and they had deacons walking up and down the aisle with sticks ready to smack you if you weren't worshiping the way you were supposed to, or if you were looking around, or, God forbid, you fell asleep during the two-hour sermon, they would whack you, and they didn't use palms when they whacked you. The idea of that somber deep, as if that's the only form of holy worship, misses the celebration part of the scripture. There's both. There's be still and know that I'm God, and there is make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And both are appropriate at the appropriate time. So celebration is a biblical concept. But this message today isn't about celebration per se. It's about the discipline of celebration. Anybody can party when things are going well. For example, yesterday, I think Bob Golishan made merry. Yesterday was his birthday. Happy birthday, Bob. Oh, yeah, you can do better than that. Come on. Yeah. Now, celebrate it. It's easy to celebrate when your bank account is full. It's easy to celebrate when your health is good. It's easy to celebrate when the sun is shining down on you. You can't help but praise. You don't need discipline for that. You just need to be alive with a pulse. The discipline of celebration, however, comes in those times when things aren't so going so well. When the bank account isn't full. When the kid is sick, when you're struggling with a trial, that's where the discipline of celebration is necessary. So let's go to our text. Believe it or not, that was all intro, and you're like, oh no. Take a look at James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Wait a minute. That doesn't look like celebration. In terms of good times. That doesn't look like a picnic that I'm celebrating. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That looks like the discipline of celebration would be required in that kind of situation. Or how about Romans 5:3? Not only so, but we also rejoice. We celebrate in our sufferings. Yeah, you got to be a masochist to take these verses to heart. Oh, hit me again, praise God. And you got to read them in context. Look what he says in James 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The reason I am able to practice the discipline of celebration beyond the fact that God simply calls me to be obedient to do that, the reason I can have party time even in my trials is because those trials are spiritual exercises and tools that the Holy Spirit is using to make me look more like Jesus when he's done. In other words, those trials aren't just bad luck. Those trials aren't just fate. They're not just happening to you. They are avenues for the holy God who takes a fallen world and still has the capacity to redeem that challenging situation for good in your life. That's why you and I can practice the discipline of celebration, not just when things are going well, but when things are going in a terrible way, because they're not terrible, the end that God has in mind, although the situation itself may not be a picnic. Does it make sense? So I need to go through that trial, and that's why I have to celebrate, because God, this is your way to make me look what you want me to look and get rid of what needs to be taken out of my life. Some of us just won't let go of things until the pain of changing becomes less painful than the pain of staying the same. Unless God turns up the heat, some of that dross is not going to rise to the surface to be scooped off. But we have to trust, and this is where Romans 5, if you look at Romans 5 in its context, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know, there it is again, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. It's not just suffering, it's how we respond to suffering that determines whether the trial moves us forward or not. You can become better or you can become bitter when you face suffering. If all you do is become bitter, you will not get better. And the suffering will not accomplish its purpose in your life. But if you and I choose to practice the discipline of celebration, if we're willing to look at that situation, not through our natural eyes, but through spiritual eyes, to begin by faith to believe that God has a purpose and a plan, he's working through this situation, then that suffering begins to be used as a chisel by the Spirit to produce something in my life that's good. So it's in the context, not just abstractly or just by itself, praise and suffering. It's because you and I, if we know Jesus Christ, we are in relationship with him. We have been declared righteous. That is, we've been justified, our sins erased, righteousness put into our account. So now we are at peace with God. There's no longer a war going on. We are at peace with God. And now we have hope that God's glory that was originally planned for us in the beginning can once again be restored, that we can once again reflect back to him his presence, his glory, his character that he intended from the beginning. And in that context, and the fact that God has placed his love in us, he has loved us with an unconditional love. Before we loved him, he loved us. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we now have hope. We have hope, a hope that doesn't disappoint us. Because the Holy Spirit confirms you are God's kids. You are God's kids. So that's why every trial we face has to be filtered through the lens of relationship and God's work in our lives. And that's where the discipline of celebration is necessary. Because by and large, we don't look at life that way. By and large, when we face trials, unless God's matured you, most of the times the way we respond to trials is to worry or whine instead of worship and wait. We respond with frustration instead of in faith. We become despairing and discouraged instead of filled with hope. We start to live as victims instead of living as overcoming victors. But when you and I begin to frame it by the discipline of celebration, when we begin to reflect and say, wait a minute, how is God going to work this? Let me meditate on his goodness. Let me meditate on his greatness and bring this together in this situation so that I can begin to rejoice in the Lord. See, over in Philippians 2, Paul drives it home, or excuse me, Philippians 4, Paul drives it home this way when he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. You and I find that as we face the trials, it's when we invite God into the midst of the trials. Most of us want God to take us out of the trial. That's the solution. God, it's a difficult situation. Get me out. God's like, why would I want to take you out when I'm the one that allowed you to get in? I wanted you in so you will find that I am with you in it, because that way you will never fear it again. If all he does is pull you out of the trial, you will always be afraid of going back into the trial again. But if he shows you his power and glory in the trial, you will never fear another trial again, because you will find that God is in the boat with you, so you'll never fear another storm again. But if he removes you from the storm, you will always be afraid of the next storm around the corner. And God does not want his people walking in fear, but in faith. And so he allows you, he allows me to step into a place that is uncomfortable. That's why it's a trial. If it was comfortable, it wouldn't be a trial. If it was comfortable, you'd be celebrating and having a party. That's why it's uncomfortable, because he wants you to find your comfort, not in your surroundings, but in your relationship with him. Not in everything going your way, but in you being his kid and he being at work in your life. Because once that happens, once that shift occurs, once that takes place in your life, this discipline of celebration, something transforms in your life and you begin to mature and you begin to move towards completion in him, so that nothing ruffles you because you're walking with him by his Spirit. Does that make sense? So it's the discipline of celebration that God uses to help you rejoice as you and I choose to rejoice in the Lord. And notice how chapter 4, he goes on to say of Philippians, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. That is, in light of his return, there's a way you live. Hey, don't be anxious. No, don't be anxious. You're in this trial. You're freaking out. Don't be anxious. No. Instead, in everything, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. When I talk about celebrating God's goodness, I'm not talking about a Pollyanna. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Everything's fine. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Have you ever met praise the Lord people like that? I get the spirit of slap come on me when I see people like that. You know what I'm saying? Snap out of it. They're not real. They're like not real people. It's like, ooh. Read the Psalms. He did say in Philippians, present your requests. That means you can acknowledge you have them. Lord, I'm going through a trial. And it may not be comfortable right now, but you know what, Lord? I may not enjoy it, but by faith, I'm practicing the discipline of celebration. And I invite you in. And I invite you into this situation, Lord. And I'm going to present this request to you. And I'm going to say, here it is. I'm not asking for you to get me out. I'm asking you to make me look more like Jesus while I'm in it. And then, remarkably, look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends, goes beyond, surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds. Christ Jesus. Paul wrote this when he was in jail. He's attached to a guard. He gets what a guard does. The guard's watching out for him, making sure he doesn't do anything. But in this case, our guard is making sure nothing gets to us that ought not to be there. God's peace. This discipline of celebration frees you up inside so you're not afraid anymore. You're not afraid of the future. You're not afraid of the trial. You're not afraid of what's coming, because your faith in God has become greater than your fear of the trial. And that's what the Father wants for you and for me. So how do we get there? Let me finish practically. I always try in this series of discipline living to give some practical steps that you can try. So the first one is this. Over the next week, I want you to take just your day. I want you to track your speech and your thoughts for a day. Now, don't get weird about this, but I'm just saying, some of us have become so accustomed to negativity coming out of our mouths that it's normal. It's so normal, we're not even aware of it. So I want you to take a day and just be aware. Focus on what comes out of your mouth, or what do your thoughts go to, and how often does what come out of your mouth, is it negative? Whining, worrying, whimpering, or wailing. Woe is me. It's not fair. How come they got it? Why did that person win? That's not right. Just how much negative comes out of your mouth? And how much do you dwell on about your circumstance? Just for a day. That in itself will be eye-opening for you. One of the things that we do in counseling is our goal is to help people see the problem. Because if they don't see the problem and frame the problem accurately, they're not going to deal with it. They'll focus on the symptoms rather than the source of the problem. They'll think that if I can just change symptoms, I'm fine. No, it's like chopping off the head of a dandelion. Have you ever tried to chop off the head of a dandelion and think that'll get rid of your dandelions? I have a whole yellow yard in about May, June that you can come by and see. Cutting off one dandelion head does not get rid of dandelions. Got to get out by the root. So take a day and just track your speech. Now, if you don't think you're going to be do a good job at this, ask your spouse if you're married. I'm sure they'd be glad to help you out. Or ask your kid. Would you just see how much daddy has negative come out of his mouth? Will you just see how much mommy comes out? Now, if you ask for permission, don't get mad at them if they tell you. You asked. Or a trusted coworker or somebody, you know, how much that comes out of my mouth. All right. Secondly, I use the term cross-train. I've used this throughout this series. I don't believe these spiritual disciplines are intended to be just do one and not the others, but that you can cross-train them. So what I would suggest you do, secondly, is after you've done that inventory, after you've had a chance to track your speech and you've realized, whoa, I'm not sure that lines up, take the verses. We've got some packets in the back from the message. Take the verses I went over with you in James 1 and Romans 5 and Philippians 4 and cross-train with reflection on the word. Spend some time reading that scripture, meditating on that word, and then see how much of your mindset lines up with that mindset. You want, first of all, to become aware of what you're doing, but then secondly, I want you to see what you're doing in line of what the Word of God says. So as you go through the scripture, you see, you check, am I really counting everything pure joy of this trial I'm going through? Or am I just whining? Am I just trying to get through it? Am I just trying to get out of it? Am I just trying to get away from it? Or am I embracing God in it? Am I thinking about what's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, full of virtue, full of praise, or am I thinking about my circumstances? It's the discipline of celebration. It's taking a look and comparing and looking at and finding out, am I framing this trial in light of relationship, or am I framing this trial in light of experience, what I see? If you focus only on what you see and you let the world dictate the way you interpret the word, you will be messed up. But if you let the word dictate your world, you will be okay. And so take the time to do that comparison. And then probably what's going to happen is you're going to get to this third point where you're going to need to repent. The Bible says, do all things without complaining and murmuring. Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without complaining and murmuring. You know, someone once said, there was a story told about an old man. I think it was an old man or old woman. They were going to church. And as they were going to church, they looked over and they saw the devil sitting on a rock outside the church. Kind of freaked them out that the devil was sitting there. And the devil was crying, kind of wiping his eyes. Why are you crying? He said, you know that church there? Yeah. They're blaming me for things I haven't even been able to think up yet. Sometimes we're the greatest saboteurs in our life. We sabotage God's work in our lives because instead of lining up our lives with what the Word says, we line it up with what we see. Now, I know this can be taken to excess. I get that. But I'd like to shake up a little bit of the mentality that says, woe is me, and says, wow is he. So you begin to see it from his perspective. And when he's welcomed in, when he's invited in, anything can happen. And it will always ultimately be for his glory and your good. So you may need to repent. And then you intentionally choose. Now, folks, let me say this to you out of the outset. When you first start exercising, you're not going to get it down perfectly. It's okay. You can't change your destination in a day, but you can change your direction in a day. Just read that this past week. You cannot change your destination today, but you can change your direction. You shift, and you intentionally begin to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to invite God into that situation. Lord, I want to believe you for this. I may not see it, but like we talked about, when you can't hear what a dog can hear with a dog whistle, just because you can't hear it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because you can't see it. This whole week is a week where God said to us, you want to know how much I love you? And you want to know if I have the power? He is not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. the love the Father showed through his Son's death, the power the Father showed through the Son's resurrection, ought to be enough to help us reframe issues in such a way that we will face that trial and face that situation welcoming it. I will tell you this, and I'll finish with this. It doesn't mean that every experience you have in life is going to be easy and that it's always going to be a breeze to go through life. There's going to be trials, okay? It's the way it is. Life will not always be a picnic, but it can always be a party when you celebrate God's goodness and his greatness. It may not always be a picnic. Don't believe the bill of goods that says that once you come to know Jesus, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you'll never have a trial in your life. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. But that doesn't mean you cannot celebrate God's goodness. Party time. Celebrate his goodness and greatness. Could I have the worship team come back up, please? I'm going to give you a chance to put into practice what we just heard about. I'm not hitting you with that. Celebrating God's goodness. If you got your palms, if you'd stand with me, please. We're going to celebrate God's goodness and greatness. And if you're one of those that's going through one of those tough times, I want you by faith, Lord, I am going to raise this palm as a symbol of my life is going to be raised to you in faith as we celebrate.